Last week we flew all the way to Greece. And I don't know about you, but my arms have been tired all week. All right, bad joke. Little people, let's pray. Father, thank you for these young men and women. Lord, they fly around here without ever stopping. We know their arms don't get tired, but Father, what a blessing they are to us. We ask your protection on them today and always. Lord, teach them, grow them into your image. Father, to be like your son, to make a difference and change the world for your sake, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll see you all in a little bit, okay? And I need a remote. So I forgot to tell you at the end of the message last week, thank you for flying on Morris Airlines. I should have been thinking and I would have got that. Thank you, sir. But we did. We went from, we actually went from Boise to Chicago. Then we went to Paris, then to Istanbul, then to Syrian Antioch, and then we worked our way to Greece. Or about a week and a half, we finally got there. So last week we went and we looked at Paul's visit to the church in Philippi, and we're going to pick up with that today as we continue this study through the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to his friends. And if you weren't with us last Sunday, I'd encourage you to take some time this week to look at the 16th chapter of Acts, the book of Acts, the record of when Paul and Silas first visited Philippi, started this church that even now as Paul writes this letter 10 to 11 years later is very much a part of who he is and one of the greatest joys in his life. As he sits under house arrest in Rome, Paul's writing to encourage and to inspire his brothers and sisters living so far away. In verses 4 to 6, we read about Paul's gratitude for this group of believers. The joy in their lives and their support from him over the years has brought him complete confidence that God's going to complete and continue his perfect plans and purposes for them in his time. And I pray we don't miss that point. That was a huge key of being a person that's filled with joy that we got from last week's message. That if we want joy, if we want to be content, we want to know that God is at work in us no matter what, no matter where. We know and we're thankful that God has accomplished it and will be confident of his ability to finish that work. Today we pick up in Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. And we're going to keep right on booking through this study. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending or confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. All right, men, I'm going to give you a number that you need to remember. 145. Well, Andy, that's really nice, but you guys don't get it, do you? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Not a single one of you know what I'm talking about, but I'm just letting you know that it's 145 days till a day that too many times we forget. And no, it's not Christmas. No, it's not New Year's. It's Valentine's Day. Men, you can't say that you didn't get something from church today, okay? You know the drill. We find a card or a gift as mushy as possible to give our wife because we know if we don't, well, we're in church today, and there are some things that we just don't talk about, you know, in polite conversation. And if you don't believe me, then you should have been at Sunday school this morning because our lesson today was at making our heart Christ's home, and today we looked at what that means in the bedroom. So it was an interesting day, but God is good. But I wanted to give you guys a fair warning, guys. So here's the deal. Do not get a card like this. Every day is like tomorrow is Valentine's Day, and I'm like, no, tomorrow's shoulder, abs, and cardio day. Don't go there, okay? Don't go here. I'd love you even if you were so ugly that everyone died. Happy Valentine's Day. It won't go well for you. Or how about this? You annoy me less than anyone else. Don't go there. You want something that's kind of like one of these, okay? I love you. Oh, you're my honey bunny. Or, you know, you got to go somewhere like that, okay? It's got to be there. Think about it. Besides Mother's Day, Valentine's Day is the banner day for the greeting card industry and the flower industry. But it wasn't always this way. In Paul's day and culture, there is a point, and it actually ties into this text, they didn't refer to love and the heart. It wasn't romance. They didn't think of that like we do. We've romanticized the heart, but think about the heart is an amazing organ. It truly is. But the reality is it's a heart-pumping, blood-pumping muscle. That's what it is. If I were to take an actual picture of a heart and put it up on there, you'd be like, "Yeah, what's romantic about that?" This is what we see when we think of the heart. We think of love. We think of roses. We think of heart-shaped roses and heart-shaped chocolate. In Paul's day, when they referred to the seat of emotions, it was the intestines and the inner organs. That's what they referred to as the commonly set of deepest emotions. I long for you greatly, Paul said, not just superficially, but deep within me. In those days, think about it. If a husband was going to get romantic and mushy with his wife, it's like, you make my liver quiver. I mean, that's what it was. I love you with all of my guts. We're more likely to say, I hate your guts. But that's not the way it was then, okay? It just doesn't roll off the tongue as well, doesn't it? You know, it's kind of like, oh, Debbie, I look at you and my guts want to explode. You know, it's like, it just doesn't work. But in this letter to his friends, Paul writes one of the earliest Valentine's notes. I have you in my heart, in my inner being. And his audience would realize he was saying that our relationship, it's deep. You mean a great deal with me, and you're stuck with me. In one of our life groups this last week, we were talking about how great an example Paul is to all of us. Here he is, under house arrest in Rome. It would be so easy for him to feel sorry for himself. There are times in some of his writings he lets his emotions be seen. And we know that being under arrest is not what he wanted. That's not what he desired for himself. He'd rather be out doing what he did best, meeting people, sharing the gospel with them, planning churches, encouraging in person, and training leaders. That's what he did best, and he was great at it. But as much as Paul wanted that, here he is under house arrest in a Roman house with a Roman guard handcuffed to him. And instead of pouting and thinking about the what-ifs, he asks himself, what now? What now? So he puts his pen to papyrus and he starts writing letters to churches and individuals of what he'd say if he could be there face to face. Someone commented in one of the life groups last week, think of all he could have done in those 3 to 5 years he was under arrest. And that's true. But consider this. How much greater influence through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit has Paul had not just on the believers in his day, but even 2,000 years later, we're reading and studying letters he wrote to his friends. What God allowed through the Holy Spirit Paul to put on paper is eternal. He started a church in Ephesus that was a mighty work, and at one point in time, the church in Ephesus absolutely was over everything. There were no non-Christians in town. The pagan temple to Diana was destroyed. It was torn down. And yet that church, as powerful as it was, in about a period of 1,000 years, waned until now there's about 3% of the people in that area that believe in Christ as Lord and Savior. See, even the greatest churches come and go. Circumstances change. Situations change. We see in the history of Israel, the people of God in the Old Testament, they would do great and then they would do bad. Man gets in and messes up what Christ started. But Paul's letters, his writings, his teachings, God's still using them to inspire, to direct, and encourage us as we live as faithful followers of Jesus today. Paul knew life wasn't easy. He knew life didn't always go the way that we want it to. And our timing is not always what we agree with God. We don't always agree. But his is perfect, as we learned in verse 6. So when life situations and people, just about anything and everything else, makes no sense and we want to throw our hands up and quit, remember what Paul figured out. God never quits on you. So don't you quit on yourself or him. I promise the church in Philippi was like every other church. There were people that were broken. There were people that were not perfect. And just like us, it was filled with people that are just trying to figure out how to make it from day to day. But they were doing their best to love each other in spite of each other at times. And when we get to that place, it's fun to watch God go to work in our lives. Because when we realize it's not about me, it's about him, it's fun to watch him change from the inside our world. But what about when somebody's getting on our nerves? Personality or any other number of things can just rub us the wrong way, and we're finding it hard to love these people. Maybe it's your boss. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's your siblings. Maybe it's a coach or a teacher or a colleague or a neighbor or, oh, this would never happen. Maybe it's somebody at church. Never mind on that. No, I'm joking. That does happen. All of those things happen. But what does Paul recommend we do in any and all of these examples? Pray. Pray for them. And not a God show them how bad they are prayer. Or God change them so they don't annoy me so much. Or God just get them out of my life. Not one of those prayers. Genuinely pray for them. Good things, God things, that they would find his joy, his peace, his grace, and that he would be glorified in their lives. Here's the thing. When you start praying for people like that, those people that stir our guts and not in a good way, a couple of things are going to happen. First of all, because God answers prayer, they're going to change. But second, and this is so much more important, and the main reason I encourage this, is because when we struggle with somebody and they're getting on our nerves, when we genuinely pray for them, you begin to change. And we need to use Paul's prayer as a model. Verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and truth and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. Pray that their love for God, for other people, and sometimes even for themselves will abound more and more. Pray that they'll have more knowledge of God and a greater depth of insight into his word and insight into the hearts of the people they encounter, whether it's on a personal basis or in ministry. And pray that they may be pure and blameless until either Christ comes again or until they go home to be with him. If God answers and these prayers are realized, the people you're praying for will be filled with the fruit of righteousness, and that only comes through Christ, and it will bring glory and honor and praise to God. That's where we need to live. And I promise you, if you pray that for others, especially with someone you're struggling with, you're not going to continue to be angry and bitter at them, because you're going to see God at work in them. And just like Paul saw that in these precious believers that he writes this letter to. And let me warn you, if you genuinely pray, like Paul prayed, for others, and if you're still struggling with them, the problem might not be with them. Remember when we point our finger at somebody, there's three fingers pointing right back at us? Understand that. We better start praying that same prayer for ourselves. That's why Paul's words about how he prays for his beloved friends is so important. He knows that when we pray like this, not only will the people we're praying for change, so will we. Not only will the people that we're praying for be blessed and no longer be in chains because of bitterness, envy, anger, and any other attitude or emotion that doesn't bring glory to God, and so will we. Don't miss this. Don't miss. Paul did not pray that they'll be happy. He did not pray that they'll be healthy. He did not pray that God would take all away their problems. Paul prayed, and we see this in his other letters as well, he prayed for people to experience total life change. He prays God-sized prayers, and this is no different. He prays that their love for each other would grow in knowledge and depth of insight, and that this would lead them to greater discernment, greater understanding of what God would have them do. And that's the kind of understanding that leads them to be holy, pure, and blameless, and the fruit of the righteousness that God provides is going to be evident in their life, and God's going to get the glory. God's going to get the praise. So in order for us, for them to experience all God wants, in order for them to be joyful people, he knows the best thing that he can hope for them is to learn to love each other better. That's the next key we find in this letter for living as a person with joy, is cultivate love toward God's people. In the Greek language, the New Testament was written in the Greek language. There are five main words that are translated love in English, but they all have a different meaning. The word agape is the word that Paul uses here to describe the kind of love that God had for us. Agape is the love that Jesus demonstrated when he laid down his life for us. Agape is the type of love Paul described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 when he says, agape is patient. Agape is kind. And work your way all the way through that verse. And Paul says his deepest desire for them, his constant prayer, is that they would learn more and more about how to share agape, unconditional love for each other. He wants them to be experts in agape love. Not brotherly love, that's philos, Philadelphia. Not eros love, erotic love, sexual love. God desires followers of his to be filled with agape, unconditional, without reservation, love. That's how he wants us to love. And he prays that their love might be guided by an ever-increasing knowledge and depth of insight, and that they would understand and know what is best. Now, why is this important? Why does he make a point of prayer? Because agape love is hard. It's really hard. It takes a lifetime to develop. It's a type of love that flows from God to us, and only through his power can we show it to each other. It's this type of love that Paul had for the believers, the church in Philippi, and that he prayed they would continue to develop for each other. And friends, that's my prayer for us as a body of believers as well. Just as the Apostle Paul prayed for the Philippians, I pray for you to grow in your love for one another. I pray that each of us will experience an ever-increasing way the love, the acceptance, the forgiveness of Jesus as it's lived out in our relationships with each other. There are plenty of churches that put the hammer down on people about all the sin that they're guilty of, and quite honestly, people walk away bloody and bruised and more discouraged than they were than when they came in the door. When Paul was a Pharisee, he was really good at it. He was really good at that. And for several years, after he came face to face with Jesus, he had a reputation he had to overcome because people were afraid of him. Yes, he had changed, but they still were skeptical. His reputation preceded him. But like the song says, grace wins every time. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. Paul was the first one to share and encourage people that sin is sin, and it separates us from a holy God. He was very clear, and we need to be as well. We never want to be guilty of not sharing the complete truth of God's word, is that when people choose to go against God's truth and principles for life, there are consequences. And one of those consequences, if not resolved in a relationship with Jesus, is eternal. Paul told the church in Rome, the wages of sin is death, and all of us have fallen short of God's standard. That's what we all deserve. That includes you and me. Paul included himself in any and all of these conversations. But the problem comes when we take that message that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we beat people up with it. You're a dirty, rotten sinner, and you're going to hell. There's truth in that statement. If we don't come and accept the gift of forgiveness, the gift of grace that God has given us through his Son when he paid the price for us, that is the consequence. We do not want to stand before God one day and not be covered with the righteousness of Christ, having accepted that gift he's offered to us. We don't want to go there. Paul knew there was none righteous, not even one. But see, the difference between you're a dirty, rotten sinner and you're going to hell, and what Paul was sharing is that Paul shared that message, not in that tone, but he shared it with a heart that was broken for those who were struggling, and they were stuck in their sin and their struggles, rather than with pride and arrogance. Well, you're just not good enough. You're not as good as me. If we want to reach our friends, our family, our neighbors, our community with the hope and the grace of Jesus Christ that we've been given, we'd better figure that out. We'd better figure that out. And when we are honest, and it's kind of like, here's the deal. This is God's word. It's not mine. If it were up to me, everybody get in. But it's not up to me. It's up to him. His righteousness has to be fulfilled. But he loved us enough that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but would have everlasting life. That's good news. And we share that with people, so with the hope and with the prayer that they will accept that gift and their sin will be forgiven and they don't have to be afraid of death anymore. And we don't come up and say, oh, you. We come up and say, here's, I'm afraid. I don't want you to face this. I care about you. I love you. I don't want to face that. You to face that. Let me share with you how. I used to share the illustration of chicken noodle soup. Somebody invented a cure for cancer in their chicken noodle soup recipe. What would you think of that person if they didn't share that recipe with anybody else? The whole world is dealing with the issue of cancer. You've got the cure, but you won't share the recipe. How selfish, how self-centered is that? That's kind of what Paul is saying to us. Here's the answer. Here's the hope. Share that, but with love, not with condemnation. There are plenty of people that are willing to step up and tell everybody else how bad they are, how much they don't have, and all their faults. And they're surprised when they see people turning away from them as soon as they see them coming. That was Saul before he met Jesus. But Paul, even though he was still driven, he was hard to be with. His desire and his purpose were so strong that it was hard to keep up. But after Jesus, he didn't accuse. He didn't strike terror in the hearts of those he encountered. He did his best to be a reflection of the one who made the difference in him. He wrote in his letter to the church in Corinth, follow my example as I follow that of Christ Jesus. Other translations, imitate me as I imitate him. You see, when we do that, people are attracted to this. They want what we have. They're not repelled. We might want to keep mosquitoes away, but may we live our lives in such a way that we attract people and pray they see Jesus in us, reflected in us. That was Paul's prayer for the church in Philippi. And if he were to come here and speak to us at M4C this morning, I don't think there'd be much difference in what he said today of what he said then. He knew then, he knows it's true today. As Christians begin to love each other in the ways that God loves them, it's not just going to stop there. We're going to be filled with understanding and know what's best. We're going to be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus, to his praise, to his glory. And when Paul prays for them to be pure and blameless, the words he uses literally mean not stumbled against. It's like a path that's clear of stones that are going to reach up and trip you. That's what he's asking for. Your life is either a smooth path for others that find the love of God, or it's a path that's filled with stones that cause stumbling. And we got to stop and think about that for a second. Our life either points people to the love of God, or it puts up confusion and stumbling blocks that keep them from trusting in God. That's why it's so important that we have the wisdom and the understanding that brings the Spirit to life in us. And we are an image, a reflection of his grace. Every day, we all make choices about whether we're going to obey God or not. We're all given choices about whether we'll demonstrate our love for God and our love for others, or whether we're going to choose to live only for ourselves. And when we begin to truly cultivate love toward one another, our lives become pure and blameless before God, not causing people to stumble. Our lives are filled with the fruit of righteousness, and that is where joy is found. A peace, a contented heart that knows whatever we're going through, God's at work, and He is faithful. He'll complete, as He reminded us in verse 6, what He started in us. In this first chapter of Philippians, we've been reminded of two keys to becoming joyful people in our lives today. Be thankful for what God's accomplished and be confident in His ability to do His work in you, and cultivate love toward God's people. Which of these two keys to becoming a person living with joy do you need to apply in your life? If we're not careful, it's so easy to become a person who's ungrateful. A person who always focuses on what we don't have. A person who doubts God's ability to finish what He started in us. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you need to leave this place, go home, and start writing a list of all the blessings in your life. All the things that God has done in and for you up to now. And remember and remind yourself to be thankful. Maybe there's a situation or a circumstance or a relationship in your life that you're not sure of or you're concerned about. Ask yourself if it's possible, do I need to start praying with joy for all that God has done and will do, and remind ourselves, be certain that God knows what He's doing in us and the lives of those around us. Friends, whatever God is challenging you with or calling you to, remember you're not alone. You're not alone. In addition to the one who Paul reminds us in verse 6 will complete us in us what He started, that's God. God can do and will do what he wants in our life through His Holy Spirit. But I want you to look around this room. Look at the people in this room. In fact, I'd like you to stand up. I'd like you to stand where you're at if you could, please. And I want you to scan the faces of the people around this room. Each and every person here face similar challenges, emotions, conflicts, and hurts at various times. But understand this. Much like the relationship between the church in Philippi and Paul, we're in this journey together. This is an entire family sitting here and standing here that wants to see each person live with joy, feeling the love of Christ and the body of Christ. God is on our side. He wants so badly to work in and through us if only we'll give Him permission. And just like Paul, we can truly know joy in our lives no matter what the circumstances. Kim, I asked you earlier, it's okay to borrow your guitar? You changed your mind? Tough. Life is hard. I am going to unplug it because you all do not need to listen to me be recorded. If I can figure out how to get that completely off, it'll work. I can do this. I want you to sing with me if I don't trip myself in the process. I hadn't done this for a while, but as I was writing this week and I was working on it, I thought, we need to do this. You need to sing a song with me. Are you going to come up and sing with me?
No, I'm going to plug that in.
You're going to, I don't want you to plug it in.
You
don't need to plug that in, I promise. It's been a long time. I want you to sing a song with me that I learned a long time ago, and I'm guessing a lot of you did too. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. Down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I've got the love of Jesus in my heart. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I've got the love of Jesus in my heart. I've got the love of Jesus down in my heart. Down in my heart. Down in my heart. I've got the love of Jesus down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I've got the love of Jesus in my heart. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I've got the love of Jesus in my heart. I've got the love of Jesus in my heart. I've got the love of Jesus in my heart. Heavenly Father, I pray that that love that you have put in us will shine as a beacon to a world that is so desperate for love, for joy, for peace, for relationship. The world is lonely, Father, and we're reaching out in so many ways that aren't healthy and helpful to us. God, we have the answer. It's you. It's you. You've come to us. Father, now help us to be a reflection of you so that people are drawn to you, not us, to you, so that they too can have joy. They too can have peace. They too can have the peace that passes understanding in their heart. Lord, we love you with all of our heart. Lord, you make our liver quiver to the very depth of who we are. Father, help us love each other and help us to be confident that you who started the work in us will be faithful and you'll complete it. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I am so excited to be here with you. Thank you. Have a great week. Come to Life Group. You saw the activities going on. Sign up to help us next Saturday. And let's go be a reflection of Jesus wherever we go. God bless.